Before we look at our text today, I want to ask you a question. Have you ever wondered what the point is of Sunday worship? I mean, why do we come here on Sunday morning after all? I mean, sometimes don't you feel like it would be easier just to sleep in and to spend some quality time with Pastor Pillow? That was the joke of my college roommate. We decided to worship with Pastor Pillow, and he spoke to us every time we slept in at church. But isn't it true? There's some mornings where you feel like, man, it just would be easier if I could just sleep in and relax. Or maybe you've thought, couldn't we just download some sermons and worship tunes and listen to them while we're doing our chores? We could get that sermon, we could sing songs, and I could get my to-do list done. I could multitask. I mean, have you ever thought that? What really is the point? I mean, why do we come here to worship? And what do we hope to accomplish? What's the point? Well, if you ever thought or asked those questions, you're in the right place. Because this morning we're going to look at Psalm 122, a psalm that gives us direct insight and answer to these questions. And it helps us to kind of answer and look at what the purpose and the point of corporate worship is. So if you want to turn with me in your Bibles, it's on page 433, which is page 433, if you're in your Bibles, and we're going to be reading Psalm 122. Psalm 122, a song of ascent of David. I rejoice with those who said to me, "Let us go to the house of the Lord. Our feet are standing in your gates, O Jerusalem. And Jerusalem is built like a city that is closely compacted together. That is where the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord according to the statute given to Israel. There the thrones for judgment stand, the thrones of the house of David. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May those who love you be secure. May those there be peace within your walls and security within your citadels. And for the sake of my brothers and friends, I will say, peace be with you. For the sake of the house of the Lord our God, I seek your prosperity." Well, today we're continuing our sermon series on the Psalms of Ascent. These are psalms that the Jewish pilgrims would sing and speak to one another as they journeyed from their homes throughout Israel and throughout the world to go to Jerusalem to celebrate three feasts throughout the year. These were feasts that were commanded by God that they participate in, and they were designed to come, and they desired to come and to fill the temple and to worship there. And I realize that this psalm is full of Jerusalem language. You may think, as we read through it, that because it's full of all this language of Jerusalem, that it really doesn't have that much to say to us. But I want you to realize that Jerusalem symbolizes to the Jew the center of their worship. It is the place where they could connect with God and engage with Him. And so all this language is rich with meaning to them. And as we kind of unpack it, we'll see that it has something to say to us. When you hear about Jerusalem, you need to realize that it symbolizes to the Jew what Mecca would symbolize today for some Muslims. It would symbolize what Wall Street is to American capitalism. It's the center of all and everything. And so as we look at the psalm, we can see that it speaks of corporate worship, and it gives us an answer to some of the questions that we raise. Well, the first thing that I want us to recognize is that this is a song. So the Psalms is a songbook. But even though it's a song, it doesn't mean that it can't teach us things. Just like all the songs we sing here at Crossway Church, they're rich with theology, and they teach us something about who God is. And this psalm is in the Bible to do exactly that. And in particular, it wants to teach us some things about worship. And it's going to highlight some different aspects of worship, some things that we sometimes can take for granted, and it's going to challenge us that way. But it's also going to inspire us to remind us of some potential outcomes of worship, some things that we can look forward to as we enter into this time of worship together as a body. The first thing that I want us to note is that the psalmist is referring to a group worship experience. A lot of times when we read the Psalms, we can kind of put on this individual spiritual lens to them. And we can think, well, they're just a psalmist crying out a song. But if you look closely at this verse, you'll notice that he has a group in mind. What I want us to understand is that he's not just talking about personal spirituality or spiritual disciplines. I don't know what your experience is. Maybe you don't get into these conversations because you're not a pastor, but I know you guys engage with a lot of different people. But over and over again, I will hear people say, you know, I have this relationship with God, and I have faith in Him, and I worship Him, I read my Bible, I pray, but I don't get this church thing. There's really no purpose here. I mean, why do I need to get together with a bunch of other people to really have a relationship with Him? Now, I'm not saying that those spiritual disciplines aren't important. Personal spiritual disciplines are vitally important. I want to encourage you to read your Bible, pray, do all those things. But what we need to understand is that when the psalmist is speaking here, he's not speaking about those things. And often when the Bible speaks about worship, it's actually thinking of it in more of a corporate sense. Spiritual discipline should never replace group worship. And we see that here in the psalm, where over and over in the first four verses, he says, I rejoice with those who said to me, let us go up. He talks about the tribes going up to worship to praise the name of the Lord. And there's this assumption that he is speaking about group and corporate worship. And so we need to make that clarification before we dig deeper into this. Because he's not talking about the personal spiritual disciplines, which are important. What he has in mind here as he sings praises to God and as he teaches us through those songs is group and corporate worship. How do you view worship? Is it primarily a personal thing? Or do you acknowledge that it can have this corporal sense? How does that impact your view about how you judge a worship service or how you engage in worship? Oftentimes we can come to worship and it can be about us, about whether or not we sing our favorite songs or whether the sermon is on a topic that we really want to hear. But what this psalm challenges us to think about is that worship isn't just about you and it's not just about me and our preferences, but worship is a group experience. It's about all of us coming together into the house of the Lord. It's a communal project. It's not just our own thing. It's a group thing. And when we come to worship, it's important for us to remember that. That the group is important. And it's something we do together, not just something on our own. Another thing that the psalmist hits as an important kind of fundamental truth about worship is not just that it's a corporate thing, a group thing, but that it's actually a God-given assignment to all Christians. There's an aspect of this that we see in Psalm 5. The psalmist speaks of God sitting on His throne, and then it says that He's given statutes to go to Israel, to go worship together corporately. And what the psalmist is trying to remind the Jews as they did this pilgrimage is that God desires that we worship together, that it's a God-given assignment. Now, you can say, well, that's an Old Testament passage, and that's an Old Testament concept, and you're right. But guess what? It's in the New as well. I mean, there's so many passages that repeat this truth. Hebrews 10, verses 24 through 25 says, let us consider how we can spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more till you see the day approaching. 1 Corinthians 14, which is dealing with wild worship services gone bad, says, how then should we say, brothers, when you come together, everyone has a hymn, a word of instruction, a revelation, a tongue, or interpretation. And all of these must be done for the strengthening of the church. There's an implication here that you and I are designed to worship together. And that it needs to be an integral part of our worship. We learn from this psalm and from all these other passages that worship is a God-given assignment to all us Christians. It means it's a duty for us. And there's a reason for this, okay? Listen, we all worship something. We all do. And the reality is we make time for those things that we determine important or worthy. Worship, at its root, the English word actually means to give something worth, to give something value. And you and I worth it things all the time. We worship things all the time. We apply value and worth to certain things. I will refuse to buy a pack of gum for $10 if I can buy it for 25 cents. But if you offer me a car for 10 bucks, I'll jump on it like that. Right? I mean, because I think that gum is only worth 25 cents, but the car is worth at least 100 bucks. I put worth to it. The reality is our schedule and our time. And when we do that, we have priorities and we place worth on things. We worship certain things, don't we? We have things that are so important to us that we make time for them. I pity you if you're a Green Bay Packers fan, and we have some here because I'm a Bears fan. But the reality is that if you're a Green Bay Packers fan, you can make time to watch those football games, right? I mean, if you're an SEC fan and you love your sports, you can make time for that. If you value exercise and you think that that's important, you make sure you get to the gym before you even start the day. I mean, whatever you place worth and value on, you incorporate it in your schedule. And what the Bible wants to just help us see is this. God wants to assign us and to challenge us to make worship on our worth list. To make it a priority and a value. And the reality is he assigns this task because he knows how easy it is for it to become a lesser priority. How easy it is for us to say, I'm going to worry about everything else, and if I get up on time, I'm going to go to church. Or if my day isn't too crazy on Saturday and night isn't too bad and my schedule isn't too crazy on Sunday, then maybe I'll come. But the reality is that he desires more for us. He desires for us to spend that time. And so he assigns us this task. So what does this mean for us? Well, it means that we need to make it. It doesn't mean that we need to have, let me just put one kind of qualification on this. It doesn't mean that we need to get the perfect gold star club. I don't know, maybe it's my childhood of the 80s in Sunday school and in school. But if you had perfect attendance, you got stars, right? And there's this goal that if you could have perfect attendance, you would get a special award. And what I'm not talking about here is that you have to be here every single week or else God's going to be terribly angry at you that you can't ever take a break or go on vacation. That's not what we're talking about here, okay? I mean, this isn't it. But it also means that we need to make it a priority, that we make it a value, that we put it there. So if you move into a new community, it means that finding a church community to worship in and to call home should be a priority. And if you don't have one, we'd love to have you come invest here in Crossway Church. It means that corporate worship needs to become a rhythm of our life. It needs to be one of the first things that we put in, not the last things. It shouldn't be an extra thing, but a worthy thing. Something that has value and we make time for it. Corporate worship should be a priority for you, and we need to schedule it into our weekly rhythm. But I want to put one word of warning or caution or a reminder before we look at some of the outcomes. You and I have a choice on how we respond to this assignment. Yesterday, I am on the board of my HOA, and yesterday we had a picnic. And I'm done with my term here on the board. Been doing it for like 3 or 4 years, I forget how long, and I'm just done. I'm moving on, somebody else can fill this role. And in the past, this barbecue that we've done has been great. It's been a great chance for me to meet my neighbors. We get a bounce house. We get a slippery slide. We do a good Hawaiian barbecue and eat really good food. And it's been an awesome thing. I'm so excited about the barbecue that, like, I email the person in charge and say, what kind of help do you need? I make a point to get up early and I go make sure I help them before it even starts. But today, yesterday, my attitude was completely different. It was more out of obligation. So I showed up right at 11 o'clock, maybe 5 minutes after, casually late. I left to actually go back and help put my daughter to sleep, which is a good thing. And I engaged with people, but it was slightly different. And when we come to worship, we can have this attitude of, well, I got to do it because I got to do it. Or we can say, man, we got to go to worship. And what God wants isn't this, like, sense of duty to where it feels like a burden. What God wants us to have is a sense of joy and privilege to come into His presence. And that's why the psalmist actually hits two really big aspects of what worship can come, two outcomes of what worship can produce in us and why they're important. But before we look at that, I just want to ask you a question. not in a pointing fingers kind of a way, but in a challenge for you just to look at your own life. I got to come to worship. I'm a pastor, right? But the reality is I got to ask myself, what am I doing to feed myself? And what am I doing to experience worship in different settings? And so I want to ask you, how big of a priority is corporate worship to you? Where does it rank on your to-do list? Do you make it a top priority? Or is it kind of whenever it's convenient or you want to do? I just want to challenge you that the psalmist says that worship shouldn't be a maybe, but a high priority in our life, that we need to assign worth and value to it. And one of the reasons is because some powerful things happen in worship. You see, what we don't realize is that you and I are made to worship. We're made to have a relationship with God. That you and I are created to be in God's presence and to experience Him. That's what heaven is really going to be like. It's not going to be a non-stop church service. If you want to know what heaven's going to be like, we got a sermon series you can download on our website. But there is going to be this aspect of worship that's involved in it. It's what you and I were created to be. It's what life was like before the fall. And so one thing that worship does is it gives us a glimpse of what life is created to be. And because of that, there's two outcomes that can come out of worship. And the first one is that corporate worship reminds us where our true joy comes from. You may wonder why I have an image of consumed up there on the PowerPoint. But the reality is this. I don't know about you, but the more I'm honest about my life, the more that I can be realized that I can be consumed with me. I had those moments this week where my wife told me on the night before, she reminded me at breakfast and again at noon that she was going to go to the fountains with some of our friends. You would think after being told three times that I would remember. But Thursday afternoon, I got so caught up in my work and was so busy working away that when Lindsay asked if maybe she could go to Costco with Steph, I said, sure, just send her a text. She's free. Three times she told me she wasn't free. But I got so consumed with my life and my task and my thing that I was completely oblivious to what she had told me and what she was doing. The reality is you and I can do that more often than we would care to admit, right? It doesn't necessarily have to be about our to-do lists. The reality is you and I can get pretty consumed with our own emotional strife, our own struggles, and our own issues. We can become so narrowly focused on our problems and on our concerns and our desires that we can kind of get tunnel vision to what's happening. I'll never forget when I worked at a science fair in high school where there's this little girl who came up to look at this thing in a microscope. And I forget what creature we had, but it was something like this water bear. Okay, this is an image of a microscopic being. And she looked in this microscope and saw an image like this and freaked out and ran away because she thought the monster was going to come get her. She's five, right? But what happened is she was so focused in looking at that minuscule thing and so focused at seeing it that it magnified it. It seemed like it was so scary. Now the reality is, this thing is in moss. You can't even see it. But under a microscope, it looks pretty scary. Maybe you think it looks cute. I don't know. But to a five-year-old, it looks scary, okay? And she literally ran away in fear. Well, the reality is that when we use the microscope of kind of our narcissism and our self kind of focus, we can sometimes blow things up. We can think that these things and these challenges that are real, and I don't want to minimize them, but we can make them bigger than what they are. And what worship does is worship takes our attention off ourselves. And it lifts our focus and puts it where it belongs, on God. And when that happens, it's a freeing thing. Because what we realize, what we remember, is some of the things that the psalmist says. He says, I rejoice with those who said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. And our feet are standing in your gates, O Jerusalem. And what it reminds us is that we are worshiping and we have a relationship with the sovereign God of the universe who has a plan for our lives, who isn't threatened by the little challenges in our lives, but He has the power to help us overcome them. That He doesn't get thrown off by the emotional strife that we're feeling, but He has the power to heal it. That the challenges that seem so insurmountable to Him, or to us, are minuscule to Him. That the hope that we think, the desires that we have for this life, while they're important and we can pursue them, aren't the ultimate things in our life. That God is. And that our ultimate hope isn't based on our life circumstances, but on what Christ did and what Christ is going to do. And the goal of worship is for us to take our focus off ourselves and to put it on Him. And to remind ourselves that true joy doesn't come from our things. It doesn't come from our relationships. It doesn't come from a great career. It doesn't come from even having everything we want. True joy comes from knowing that the Creator of the universe, the magnificent God who created everything and holds everything in His hand, has your life and mine under His control. And that frees us to trust, and it brings us joy. See, joy is a state of mind and an orientation of the heart. And when we focus it so narrowly on what we think we need, it can become constricting because life doesn't go the way we want it to. But if we step back and we look at the grandeur of who God is and what He's done for us, it frees us, it reminds us that no matter how difficult our life circumstances, the deaths that we face, the toughness at a job, the tough boss at work, the relational strife that we may have with our parents, with our siblings, with our kids, all that stuff, while it can be painful, God can help us get through. And that brings us joy. That brings us hope. And that's one of the purposes of worship. But there's another thing that corporate worship should give us a taste of or a glimpse of. And that is shalom. I don't know if you noticed it when we read it, but if you look at verses 6 through 9, the word peace is repeated like, I lost track, but it's at least in there 4 or 5 times. When we think peace, we think of the lack of conflict. But the Hebrew word for peace is actually shalom, and it's a little bit more complicated than that. One of my favorite definitions of the fall and sin is that it's the culpable violation of shalom. Now, I'll be honest with you, I actually had to look up about 3 or 4 words in there in order for me to like this definition, because it's pretty wordy. I don't use words like culpable or violation very often in my normal vocabulary. But what it wants to get at is when Adam and Eve sinned, when sin entered our world, it completely distorted everything. It wrecked our relationship with God. It wrecked our relationship with one another. And it even wrecked our relationship with the earth. That's why work is hard. That's why our bodies ache. That's why we have to pull out weeds in our garden. It ruined and destroyed everything. And what corporate worship is designed to do, the reason why we can't just listen to a sermon on our iPod or sing some songs from our iPhone is because it has to happen in relationship. You see, corporate worship tries to counteract the sin's effect and recreate shalom. One of the reasons why corporate worship is assigned to us as a task is because God wants us to create this community of believers that aren't just surrounded by things that we like. You know, we all have the same taste of music, or we all dress the exact same way, or we're at the same socioeconomical level and it just combines us. No, what He wants us to show the world is that we can have a community that has nothing in common other than Jesus. And when we do that, when we come together to worship Him, we can feel His presence. We can feel it in a powerful way. And so one of the reasons why we come to worship is that, and why corporate worship is so important, is because it helps us to counteract sin's effects.
It helps us to build relationships rather than destroy it. It helps us to focus our relationship on God rather than make it a lesser priority. And so when we come to worship, our goal should be that we create shalom with God. And we see that the psalmist prays this. He says, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May those who love you be secure. He's saying, what we need to do when we come together to worship is pray, not just for ourselves, but for everyone. That we can feel the love of God in a powerful way. That we trust Jesus' words, where two or three of us are gathered, that His presence will be made known. And that's the power of corporate worship. That's the reason why we come together. To show that we can have a restored relationship with God. Also, that we can have shalom with others. If you look at this, in Psalm 7, he ends it. He says, may there be peace within your walls and security within your citadels. And for the sake of my brothers and friends, I will say, peace be with you. The psalmist says, I desire, when we come and worship, when we put our feet on the grounds of God in His temple, I desire that we have peace, shalom, deep relationships with one another. So when we come to worship, it's not just about what we can get from it, but rather how we can create a sense of community with God and with other people. And there's a powerful thing that happens. When we're reminded of the shalom that we have, we're empowered to go be those agents of shalom, not just here, but to the world around us. If you look at the end of this passage, it says, for the sake of the house of the Lord, I will seek your prosperity. And prosperity there doesn't mean health and wealth, that the church gets rich. But rather it means that it is a community of believers that's vibrant and cares for one another, and that it cares for the world around us. And one of the goals of worship isn't just that we get fed, isn't just that we can get the joy and be focused again. But one of our goals in worship has to be that we can be Christ's presence, God's presence to one another. That's the power of corporate worship. It's not just about us, but it's about and what we can get, but about how we can renew our focus and how we can give. Now we know that the ultimate example of true worship and the one who makes shalom and peace possible is Jesus Christ. The only one who can renew and redeem and make good the culpable violation of shalom and the complete brokenness is what Jesus Christ did. And so when we come to worship, when we focus on God, we need to remember and focus on what Christ has done. And when we think about the pain and the anguish that we have in our relationships, we need to remember what Christ did. That Christ loved us while we were still sinners, while we were still broken, and while we were still messed up and completely unaware of our need for Him. That Christ died on a cross, that He suffered the wrath of God, so that you and I can have a relationship with Him, can have shalom with God. And that He works in our hearts and fills us with new desires to have a relationship with Him. This is the goal of worship, to remind ourselves of that. That we have shalom and peace with God because of what Christ did. So, why is church so important? Well, God gives us the assignment that we should do it. And when God says this is important, then we need to take notice. We need to pay attention. But what's so important about all of us gathering, rather than just listening to a sermon on iTunes or listening to some worship songs? Well, the reality is when we come together, we sense God's presence in a different way. When we see God's work in other people's lives, it reminds us that God can work the same way. When we see joy on the hearts of others, God can use it to stir joy within us. And when we come together as a community, it challenges us to be not so focused on us, but to also work on the shalom and deep relationships with others. That's the goal of corporate worship. That's why we come together. That's why we invest in a church and call one home. Let's pray.
Dear gracious God, we thank you that we have the opportunity to worship you, to come together as a body of Christ because of what you did. Lord, I pray that you just challenge us to look at our own lives, to look at the different ways that maybe we haven't really given you the worth and the due and the priority that we should. Lord, I pray that when we come to worship, that we anticipate that we will lift our eyes to you, take our focus off ourselves, and that our joy will be renewed. I pray that when we come to church, that we not just worry about our own desires and our own needs, but that we can see the hurt and the pain in others' lives, both here in this church and outside of it. And I pray that you help us to be those agents of shalom, of your mercy, of your restoration, and your grace to those inside and outside the church. And we ask this all in your name. Amen.